Well, well, well. Here we all are. It's good to have all of you tonight. You staying a little cooler with the fans?
Yeah.
Good. Cheap air conditioning. You know, you always find out who really believes in being environmentally friendly when summertime comes, doesn't you? And so we're environmentally friendly here. I just wanted you to know that. So we keep the air conditioning off to save all those carbons out there, and we just run these little fans, let you sweat a little. But we save a few trees. Okay. All levity aside. I'm doing something a little unusual tonight. I'm actually going to take the evening and explain the rock to you. Try to give you an idea of what it is this church is about, kind of how we operate, how we're organized, and just how you can get more involved. So why don't we bow our heads together for a word of prayer, and then I'll get into this evening. Father, we just thank you tonight that our eternity is secure. And someday you are going to come for us. And we have a bright future. Father, we just thank you tonight that our lives, our time is in your hands. And in the meantime, Lord, till you return or till you take us home, you have a plan for our life. You have a purpose for our life. You have meaning and direction for our life. You have a will for our life. We just ask you tonight, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds to understand what that will is and how we can be involved. We pray, Lord, you'd help us to understand what the Scripture has to say and just what church was meant to be. Help us, Lord, open our hearts, open our minds, and guide us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes this. So everywhere we go, we tell everyone about Christ. We warn them and we teach them with all wisdom that God has given us. For we want to present them to God fully mature and perfect in their relationship with Christ. I work very hard at this as I depend on Christ's mighty power that works within me. Again, let me just give you a little background of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul was the primary mover and shaker of the New Testament. Now, there was Peter, there was James, there was John, there was the 12 disciples, there was the multitudes of Christians whose lives have been transformed by the risen Christ. Sometimes it's difficult with all that goes on in our world today to really imagine and really grasp that there was this man, this God named Jesus Christ. You know, frankly, Owen Wilson going to rehab is more real to us, or Lindsay Lohan, than Jesus Christ. But none of us in this room tonight really doubts that Owen Wilson is in rehab right now getting help, or that Britney Spears has a problem, or that Anna Nicole lived and died, and now Dani Lynn just recently celebrated her first birthday. That is the culture we live in, and those human beings, they're really real to us. They're alive. There was a time in the history of this planet that God visited the planet. It's not a myth, not a made-up story. It's historical fact. And Jesus was born in that little barn. And the wise men sought him. And the Caesar tried to kill him. And his parents fled for safety. And then he grew up in Nazareth. And at about 30 years of age, this Jesus began working miracles in what we know today as Palestine, in Israel, near Bethlehem, and Galilee, and Jerusalem. And hundreds of thousands of people witnessed the miracles that Jesus did. These were not things, you know, he did like in a little secret booth that each person walked into. There were lines and lines of people waiting in front of all these other people for Jesus to heal their loved ones. And he made the the lame walk and the blind see and the deaf hear and the dumb speak and the sick well. And he raised people from the dead and they saw it and they witnessed it. And the religious establishment of that age was so angry and jealous of Jesus' fame and the love that he received from the common man and woman that they plotted together to kill him. Little did they know, they were playing right into the hands of God, for Jesus had come to be the sacrifice for all the sins of all mankind. And little did they know that God had planned to raise Jesus from the dead himself. And Jesus said to his disciples and to others that he would raise from the dead. And he did. And from that time on, Jesus sent out multitudes of followers to go bring this good news that God loves the world, that men and women can find forgiveness for all they've done and life in this man, Jesus Christ, who's still alive today and working in the world. And so God saw to it that we were left this letter, this book called the Bible. And one of the men that God greatly used in those earliest days of Christianity was a man named Paul, formerly known as Saul, who persecuted the church, who hated Christians. He was of the religious sect, the Pharisees, that were responsible for killing Jesus. And Paul is going from house to house. He's taking out Christians. He's brutalizing them. He's beating them. He's demanding that they deny Christ. He's throwing them into jail. And he has a dramatic conversion. And he goes all throughout the ancient Roman world, being beaten, being vilified, being stoned, being tortured, thrown in jail because of the radical change that Christ brought in his life. And he wrote, God through him wrote us, books in the Bible. And Paul is saying here to the Colossians, he's saying everywhere we go, the reason he says we is he's talking about the team of men and women that were with him. Paul was not traveling alone. He had a team of believers. Even Paul traveled in constant fellowship with other Christians. He was in a team. Barnabas, Silas, Titus, Timothy, Epaphroditus, John Mark, Luke, the doctor, who wrote the book of Acts. They were traveling together. They were sharing this message throughout the ancient world. And Paul says, everywhere we go, we tell everybody about Christ. We warn them, we admonish them, and we teach them with all God's wisdom. For we want to present every person right in the relationship with God. We want to help them mature, not only come to Christ, be born into the family of God, but then mature in their Christian life. Not stay a baby Christian, but grow up. And then he says, I work to the point of exhaustion as I depend on God's mighty power that works within me. You see that Paul had an extremely focused life. Paul was going night and day, night and day, night and day, as fast and as far as he could go, working as diligently as he could, enduring tremendous hardship because of his love for Christ and his love for the people. And he wanted them to grow in their knowledge of God, and he wanted them to develop into Christ-like character. The Bible says, a couple other versions that I thought shed some interesting light in this passage. In Colossians 1, it says, we announce the message about Christ and we use all of our wisdom to warn and teach everyone so that all of Christ's followers will grow and become mature. That's why I work so hard and use the mighty power he gives me. This is the Amplified version. Christ we preach and proclaim. We warn and admonish everyone and we instruct everyone in all wisdom. That is the comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of God, that we may present every person mature, fully grown, fully developed, and complete in their relationship with God. For this I labor to the point of weariness, striving with all the superhuman energy which Christ so mightily kindles and works within me. And this is the Message Bible. This mystery has been kept in the dark for a long time, but now it's out in the open. God wanted everyone, not just the Jews, to know this rich and glorious secret inside and out, regardless of their background, regardless of their religious standing. The mystery, in a nutshell, is this. Christ wants to live in you and will live in you. Therefore, you can look forward to sharing in God's glory. It's that simple. That is the substance of our message. We preach Christ, warning people not to add to the message. We teach in a spirit of profound, simple, common sense so that we can bring each person to maturity. To be mature is to be basic. Christ. No more, no less. That's what I'm working so hard at day after day, year after year, doing my best with the energy God so generously gives me. I love that rendering of that passage. I realize that only partially develops the text. But what I liked about it was clearly this writer, this highly educated man who wrote the message, I believe it was Eugene Peterson, the way he interprets the text, it says we warn people in a spirit of profound common sense. Not in deep, esoteric Greek language and in all these high platitudes you can't even understand. I've from time to time go to Christian blogs. I read what people are writing. Now, I want to tell you something. I do a lot of reading. And when you do a lot of reading, you educate your mind. Now, I'm not a stupid person. I'm not a highly, highly, highly intellectual person. But I got to tell you right now, the webpage, Christian webpages are full of writings of people that I've read a paragraph and I stare at the paragraph and I, after I read the paragraph, go, what in the heck did you just say? Have you ever noticed that nothing in the New Testament is like that? You can read the New Testament and walk away other than some of the in-depth, difficult prophetic utterances of Revelation, and it's pretty easy to understand. It doesn't mean you want to accept it. It doesn't mean you necessarily agree with it, but it's not all that difficult to understand. And we have made the Christian life so incredibly complicated. It's not. God wants you to grow from being a baby into maturity. And it starts with Christ, and the middle is Christ, and the end is Christ. It's about Christ. It's about growing up in Christ. It's about embracing the lifestyle and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's about submitting and surrendering to God and what He wants to do in your life. You see, as you and I look out in the world in which we live, everywhere in the world is in a state of rebellion against God. That is why there is chaos tonight as I speak. There is absolute chaos in Zimbabwe. In fact, in the next 3 days, they'll be short millions and millions and millions of bushels of wheat, and starvation is going to set in Zimbabwe because of a man named Mugabe, who is decrepit and corrupt, but no one ever does anything about it. And much of the continent of Africa is suffering the same kinds of things. And the simple reason is that mankind, governments, and governments are made up of human beings. They are in rebellion against God. And when we come into submission to God, and we embrace the love of God, and we embrace the generosity of God, and we start thinking of others instead of ourselves, guess what? Nations turn around, families turn around, people turn around. That is how basic and simple it is to understand the world. And that's what the Bible teaches. God wants to bring us into a loving, intimate relationship with Him where we are no longer living in rebellion to God and rebellion to God's word and rebellion to God's moral standard, but where we bring our lives to the cross. And we say, Lord, I need you in my life. Work in my life. Save me from myself. And at that moment, He comes into our life and He changes us. He permanently lives in our life and gives us eternal life. And now He begins to mold us into a Christian. That's where the church comes in. The church is made up of people. It's not a building. Church is the called out ones of God. Men and women all over the world, wherever they are, who've come to know Jesus, who've embraced Jesus, who've accepted the free gift of God. Now we're the church. And God has a plan in the church. God, just like God, has set up the family. The family. And we're going to get to this eventually. I'm going to do a series called Healing the Father Wound. And we'll talk about how incredibly important fathers were in our life and how many of us, we didn't have one. But the ideal and what God wanted was a mom and a dad married and then some children. Most people he enables to have children, there's times that he has a different plan. But the Bible clearly says, be fruitful and multiply. The Bible clearly says, children are a blessing from the Lord. Blessed is the man, woman that has a whole quiver full. Children are part of God's plan. And in the family, you have order. It was in the family where a child was to be loved and nurtured and affirmed and guided and directed and trained and prepared for life. I'm not saying, of course, that everyone does that. I'm saying that's what God intended. And it can work beautifully. It can work wonderful. And in fact, most people that I know are really looking forward to the day that they marry and can begin a family and have that kind of something, work to build it. God also has a plan for the church. And his leadership structure in the church. And he desires to bring you together in a body of Christians to nurture and encourage one another, to help you grow, to help you learn, to help you develop into the man or woman that God designed for you. I'm going to say something. This is going to be a volatile statement, so just bear with me for a moment. Jesus did not come down and establish seminaries and Bible schools for Christians to grow and mature in. He established the church. He didn't establish family school for people to go and learn and then, you know, raise children. He established the family, not orphanages. Now, orphanages serve a wonderful purpose for children who don't have parents. But all of us realize that the best situation for a child would be to have a mother and a father that love that child. I'm not against orphanages. I think they're awesome. I'm really not against Bible school or seminary, except when people, and there are multitudes of them, are using them as a substitute for the church. Which is never meant to be a substitute. You want to go get a fine Christian education or get your liberal arts education in a university that believes and abides by the things of God? That's awesome. But a Bible school and a seminary was never meant ever to be the training ground for you as a Christian. That's the church. That's the church's responsibility. And I say that on the authority of the Word of God. Listen, Paul was educated in a school that was taught by a man named Gamaliel for Pharisees. Jesus didn't come and set up schools. It wasn't like, oh, Mark, we're so culturally advanced. We're so advanced beyond Jesus. They didn't have schools in those days. You've got to be kidding. You got to be kidding. Do you know what Paul did? Paul memorized the entire first five books of the Bible. You want to talk about rigorous education. Paul was rigorously educated. The church, where there are godly leaders in place and where you can be in fellowship and in community with other men and women, and you learn to serve and you learn to love. I'll tell you, I raised four children. And I got to tell you, the family, there is no... People used to ask us when we homeschooled our children. I'm not saying you have to do that. I'm just telling you our story. We taught our children home. People used to go, how will they ever be socialized? These three right here tonight, those are three of my children. You can tell me later if you don't think they have social skills, any of them that have met them. People used to tell me, oh, how are they going to get social skills? How are they going to get social skills? By learning to treat their three-year-old sister kindly. Because if they don't, well, I bring a measure of discipline to their behind. Do you really think that the public school teaches you how to be kind, how to interact with the opposite sex, that it really teaches males how to respect women and respect boundaries and treat them with dignity and kindness? You've got to be kidding me. It was intended to be the family. Because you know why? The most difficult people to love is your family. They see you every day. You're living with them every day. That's where you learn to die to self, to be patient, to be loving, to be kind, to be considerate, to be courteous, to develop manners, to learn how to use your mouth. And when you do it there, you can do it anywhere. When you do it there, you can do it anywhere. But you know what? The opposite isn't true. You may learn to fake your way. Listen, I had a lot of friends like this, and so did you. You have these friends that, man, when they were at school, they were on Friends. They acted so kind. They were Mr. and Miss Popular. But did you ever see them around their family? Oh, my gosh. You know, the way they might speak to the mother or the father or a sibling. Probably most of you had a younger brother or sister. Did it come natural to you to say to your 3-year-old younger sister or your 5-year-old younger brother, you know, hey, here's the keys to my car. Anytime you want to use it, just go right ahead. Yeah, all my clothes in there, that $1,000 worth of stuff in the closet. Yeah, it fits you. You go right ahead. Hey, come out of my room. You want to use my iPod? Oh, yeah, here's my computer. Anytime. I used to have a sign on my door at home when I was growing up, and I won't tell you what it said, but it related to staying out of my way. The church is where you learn. The church is where you grow. A lot of people misunderstand a few things about The Rock. First of all, they think that The Rock is a ministry. You're wrong. It's not a ministry. It's a church. You think to yourself, oh, well, it's on Friday night, so I can go to lots of other churches on Sunday. Wrong. It's on Friday night because most young people, and that's our target, who are trying to reach, they're used to sleeping in on Sunday. So we decided not to do church on Sunday morning so as to meet them within the culture in which they lived. The Rock is a church. And I'd like to just give you a few tidbits of information. And then I'm going to get into how we're organized and why it's so critical how we're organized. We started The Rock. A group of us started The Rock, first of all, to introduce Christ to young people who have felt disenfranchised, disillusioned, burned by traditional church and religion. That was one of the primary motivation reasons why. Now, all people of all ages are welcome here at The Rock, and I sincerely mean that. But the reason we do the style in which we do and the music that we do and will continue to do as we continue through the years is to aim young. Because young people, first of all, are among our most broken. My generation, you know, the baby boomers, we developed the culture of abortion and the culture of divorce. And multitudes of young people today have suffered immeasurably because of those two selfish, pathetic actions of my generation. So there's an immense amount of brokenness. And a lot of those young people, they don't see any reason to believe in God. They don't see any reason to believe in church, except here's what's difficult. Inside their heart is there's this longing. And they get to be about 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, and they start to want more. They realize they have a spiritual interest. And we wanted to create a place that was easy for them to come and introduce them to Jesus Christ. Secondly, it was to train and teach people to live out the revolutionary teachings of the New Testament and to help them grow and mature in their Christian faith. Again, just like the family, I look at this just like the family. I mean, I'm very intentional in what we're trying to do. The leaders that I work with were very intentional in what we're trying to do, just as I was with my own children. I'm trying to take you from infanthood to toddlerhood to preteen, teen to adulthood. Of course, now the difference between raising children and developing a church is we can't live with each other day in and day out. And the reason I have the dad's workshop tomorrow morning is to help guide young fathers or any age father with whatever they're dealing with their children, because those kids desperately need their dad to be involved and get his head in the game. So we want to train you and teach you to live out the revolutionary teaching of this book and help you grow and mature in your faith. That's what we're trying to do. Once you've come to Christ, once you've been introduced to Christ, Thirdly, we want to help people know God and walk in the ways of God. We want to help you develop your relationship with God and come to know Him in a deeper, more intimate way. And we want to set an example for you. That's another beautiful thing about the family. The family was intended, mom and dad, to have habits and exhibit habits that they're trying to develop in their children. The plan wasn't that they'd be pathetic hypocrites. The plan was that they'd be more mature than the children and they'd help the kids along. And fourth, we're trying to provide a nurturing and encouraging and godly relationships with others. And in those relationships, we help provide accountability because all of us, as I shared last week, we're in a great struggle. We're in a great war, a war with the world's values, a war with our own flesh, and a war with the devil. And there are all these things pulling at us. So we're trying to help each other stay on that narrow path. It's a little bit, if I could use this simple analogy, it's a little bit like Alcoholics Anonymous. We're all addicted to sin. I don't know if you knew that. Every one of us in this room, we're formally addicted to sin and to selfishness. And it's as we get in relationship with one another and encourage one another, and as we walk with Christ, that we gain the strength to learn to break those habits, to learn to live for others and be the servant that God intended for us to be, because that's where we find our joy. See, God is not trying to place a yoke of slavery on you. God is not trying to oppress you. He's trying to liberate you. Jesus said, you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus said, I came that you might have life, and you might have it abundantly. He came to bring real joy and meaning and purpose to your life, but that can only happen as you're involved intimately in the church. And as you're involved doing the things God wants you to do. Now, on this little card, you don't have to see it right now. There's a card inside your program tonight. I'd like you to take it home. And it lays out the four primary things that we're trying to accomplish here at The Rock. And I'm not going over them tonight because I don't have enough time to go over them tonight. But I want you to be able to read it and see. Read it very carefully so you know what we're trying to accomplish. I just expounded on a little bit in a different way, but it's written down here in this sheet. Now what I want to get into is, how are we trying to do this? Okay? Well, the Rock service, obviously, that you're here at tonight serves a couple of purposes. One, it's something that you can invite a friend who maybe has a spiritual interest, maybe they felt burned by religion before, or maybe they had a bad experience at church, or maybe they've never had a church at all, but they have an interest. And because of your relationship with them, you invite them and they can come. And it's a fairly non-threatening environment. And we have this band and they see us worshiping God that we love. They can stand and watch if they want. That's fine. They can sit and watch. That's fine. And they can sit and they can experience. So this is a little bit what Christians are about. The second thing we try to do here, and we offer a variety of different topics. This summer, for example, I just finished the book of Ephesians, and I went through that deliberately to help those of you who are at the point that you've embraced Christ, that you might be able to grow in your faith, that you might be able to understand what the Bible is teaching us to believe, to develop, to obey, and to be. And that's what the Rock service is, some of its primary functions. But there is a life to this church that many of you don't know anything about. And I want to talk with you tonight about House Church, which we have four of that meet in different places in the city, and then small groups. Someone wrote me this week and they said, Mark, my wife and I, we've been coming recently and, you know, we noticed that you guys never do communion. Well, actually, we do communion, or some refer to it as breaking bread. That's at House Church. We don't do communion here on Friday nights at The Rock. We do that as you get more involved. Twice a month, we have House Church. It meets on the second and the fourth Sunday of the month at 6 o'clock in four different homes in four different places in the city. And each little House Church has two leaders that I have asked to be in pastoral training. They're not pastors, and I'm going to introduce them to you in just a moment, but I want to explain this to you a bit. And I meet with these men twice a month. There's 8 of them. And I talk with them. And I hold them accountable. I hold them to a higher standard than I do other people. And they and their wives have agreed to be part of this group. The wives have agreed to allow their husbands to be part of this group. And they're paired up in twos. And they help lead and bring guidance and shepherding and discipling to the participants in the house church. And each little house church has a worship band. So we develop bands, you see. And then each house church, we include singles, students, couples, and children. It's a mix together, meeting in homes around the city. We do projects together, outreach projects together, prayer times together. We're planning, hopefully this spring and early summer, to do mission trips as house churches together. And I got to be honest with you, house church is one of the most exciting things I've ever done or been a part of. And I'm really thrilled with what God is doing through those. And I'm going to ask these 8 guys if they'd come up here on the stage for just a moment. I have asked these 8 men. Now, one of them, Tim, I don't know if he was able to make it tonight. He had to go out of town for a very important reason. He wanted to be here, but the rest of you, come on up here. One of the goals that we have as a group of churches, some of you may or may not know, that I was involved, you guys can light up back here, I was involved with another guy named Brent Knox, I still am, and he and I founded Evergreen Community Church in Bloomington 20 years ago with about 50 people. Now there's about 2,000 throughout the city, and we've planted 5 other churches in this city, The Rock's one of them, and then 1 in Berlin, Germany. And we always work in plurality. I meet with those guys every Tuesday. And so as I lead The Rock, I've invited these guys to help me get next to your partner, guys. Okay, that would be a good idea. Switch around. Okay? You know, someone find that kid with the mohawk and tell him, Jeremy, to get up here, please. Thank you. Okay. All right. So, anyway, these 8 guys, well, again, like I said, Tim had to be out of town, and I'm sure Jeremy will be here eventually, sometime. There he is. Okay. Yeah. I had trouble like that, too, when I was raising him. You know, it was like... We used to go to the mall and put a leash on him, you know, because he's just kind of wandering all over. No, I didn't. Have you ever seen those parents with the leash on their kid? Okay, it's a little much, but anyway... Thank you, son, for showing up. I was looking really bad here for a minute. So anyway, almost all these guys have been with us at The Rock from the very beginning. Some of them were here helping us found it, and a few others came a year or two later. The Rock's about 8 years old, and so about a year and a half ago, I approached these men. I had been praying for quite some time and getting counsel from my other pastors, and... because one of the things that you read in this card is we eventually want to plant more churches. Well, you know, pastors just don't appear out of nowhere. People have to be developed. People have to learn. People have to grow. And so one of the things you'll find in the New Testament, and I didn't just pull this out of thin air, but I don't have time to go over these passages. In the book of Acts and throughout the epistles, Paul often writes to house churches. Churches that met in people's homes. Paul even says, you know how I did not shrink to teach you both publicly and from house to house. So one of the key strategies here at The Rock is using our house church, 1, to develop future leaders, and 2, to develop Christians. So they always usually have about 30 minutes of worship at the house church, 20 to 30. And then these guys teach for about 20 minutes. They don't just pick out a random topic. They pick out a topic that I've already reviewed with them. We plan the year out. We've done 18 of them so far. And we plan it out. And I go over the topic with them. I go over the scriptures with them. Because ultimately, I'm responsible. As your pastor, I want to help you grow. I want to help you learn. But at the same time, I'm also responsible to help develop more leaders, more teachers, more individuals who can communicate the Word of God. And then usually we have a time, before they teach, a little communion service, a breaking of bread. Then they teach. And then we have a time of interaction in the group and usually some prayer and refreshments afterwards. Those groups meet and they're very, very critically important to your faith. The outreaches that you guys have been doing, just so encouraging for me to hear some of the things these men have designed for you to get involved in. These guys all work full-time jobs. They're all working extremely hard. And in addition, taking on the responsibility to offer advice or consolation or comfort or help however they can. Now, in each house church, I want to get you in your pairs now. Put a little space between you, okay? So we got these guys right here. This is Jason. This is Dan. And they are the South House, and they meet in Egan, right?
Right.
All right. This is Kevin, and this is Ryan, and they are the St. Paul House, and they meet up in?
Roseville.
Thank you very much. And this is Jeremy, and this is Carl, and they are, well, they were our Minneapolis House, and because that got a little small, they're meeting in Bloomington, right?
Yeah.
Right. And this is John, and this is the invisible Tim right here. Tim Grundit, some of you know him, he did the announcements a few weeks ago. He's the guy who always throws stuff on the ground after he does the announcements. That's Tim. He's got the long hair and the Grizzly Adams beard. That's Tim. Yeah. And Tim and John, they are the North House, and they meet up in?
Brooklyn Park.
Brooklyn Park. Thank you very much, John. All right. Now, then what we have is small groups. And small groups are a critical component to this church. They are where you develop friendships and nurture and encourage one another and learn together. But it's a little different setting. It's more of a discussion setting. And there's usually about 10 to 16 people in a small group. And we have small group leaders. And small groups have been assigned to specific house churches. So I'm going to do this one at a time. I'm going to have Jason and Dan, your small group leaders, come on up here for just a moment. Just those. Those small group leaders that are with Jason, Dan's group, please come up here as quickly as you can. Just don't trip, because we only have $1 million policy if you get hurt. And are there a few more?
One more.
Yeah, one more. Okay. So, this is Keita, Deborah, Justin, and Joy, right? And so on the first and the, this better be right by the way, on the first and the third Sunday of the month at 6 p.m., you have small group. Then those small groups on the second and the fourth Sunday of the month meet as a house church with a different format. Do you understand that? Say that with me. The first and the third Sunday, you have small group, 6 o'clock. Then those small groups meet together on the second and the fourth Sunday as house church. You got it. That's really good. Some of the greatest friendships you're ever going to develop is going to be in those small groups, where you meet people and you get to share one another's burdens. One of the things that we regularly do is we have a time of discussion. And then we break into what's called tiny groups. And so that group of 14 will break up within the house of about 3 or 4 people. So everyone gets a chance to share what's going on in life or comment on the discussion topic that evening. They usually last about an hour and a half, right? All right. You guys can go ahead and sit down. And you guys can join yourself back together there. No, Jason, you come back over here. Now, I want the small group leaders, the reason I'm bringing them up like this is, one, to introduce them, and two, so you can see which leaders are together. Okay? So now, Kevin and Ryan, would you guys, as small group leaders that are in this house church, would you guys come up here, please? All right, so then I'll introduce you guys. Stand right on over here. Okay. So we've got John, right?
Yep.
And we've got Kate, right? And we've got Ben, right? And we've got, don't tell me it's Christine, right? And we've got Barbara. No, I always get her mixed up with the first girlfriend that you used to bring here. You know, I'm totally joking. He never came with a girlfriend here. It was Dawn from birth. And this is Dawn, right, Dawn? Okay. You know I'm joking.
I know.
There was no Barbara, at least. I don't think so, anyway. So anyway, these guys all have small groups. And again, they're going to be downstairs afterwards. They have the funny hats. And so you'll know. Like if you go, oh, I know that Ryan and Kevin, I want to be in their house church, fine. If you're in their house church, then you participate in one of these small groups. You may be out there going, oh, I know Ben and Christine, and so I want to be part of their small group. Well, if you're part of their small group, you become part of this house church. Understand? Nod your heads, I can see you. My x-ray vision. Okay, you guys go ahead and sit down. Thank you. Now we've got Jeremy and Carl. Come over here. They have the good fortune of having a number of the college students in their house church. So if some of these people look a little young, that's why. So anyway, why don't you guys come up here, the small group leaders that are in Carl and Jeremy's group. And also, let me just tell you a little bit about Carl here. Carl is on staff with The Rock. Carl went out through a ministry called Great Commission Ministries, and he raised his own support, kind of like a missionary. And so he's also on full-time helping The Rock. He does all kinds of things. All right, so now we've got Peter Welly right here. And Peter, good to have you, Peter. Peter, you probably know from television, actually. We own our own TV station. It's called Rock TV. And if you come often enough, you'll see it. And Peter is a writer, star, actually SNL. Well, that's true. And SNL wanted him a year ago, but we outbid them. And that's why we need your tithes and offerings. So, okay, we've got Micah here, and we've got Will, and they have a small group, and we've got Corey, and we've got Rachel, right? And they have a small group, okay? And they are college students, sort of. Carl, you're still a student too, aren't you?
At heart, yeah.
Yeah, right. No, they are. I'm just joking. So anyway, go ahead and sit down, you guys. Thank you for coming on up. And now, those of you that are in John and Tim's group, please come on up. Yeah, center stage, John. John's really special to me. He took my daughter off my hands and gave me a little grandson. And yeah, he's a special guy, John. He's a productive man, too. And I think there's more coming, right, for the old grandpa here?
3 years.
Yeah, three years, yeah. Jeez. And Jeremy, I got some coming from you pretty soon, too, I think. Yeah, right. Yeah, we're not. Yeah, okay, right. Okay, so, oh my gosh, look at all these people. We got Mike and Amber Biebelheimer, the builders, right? And you've probably seen Amber up here singing once in a while. And you've got this little lady right here is his wife. She's not my daughter anymore. She's his wife. And we've got Jamie and Dana Sokola, right? Great to have you guys tonight. And we've got Mark Holte. And we've got Adam. Yeah, Adam. I really am a grandfather. I called Quinlan 5 different names the other day before I remembered Quinlan. And we've got Sarah. Sarah, right? So Sarah, Adam, Mark. And these guys all meet up north with their house church. Okay, you guys can sit down before I get in more trouble. All right? You guys can all sit down now. Thank you very much. Give them a big round of applause because they had to endure me. So we're going to close in a few minutes. And you're going to be able to go downstairs. And I really want to encourage you to at least take some time to visit with them. They'll be at tables. There'll be food on their tables. There's an art show downstairs. There's a little music. And then there's these folks going to be down there. Ask them any question that you want. But I wanted to give you an overview of how this church functions and how it works. Because it's really important. It's our life. It's our way of life. The church is really, for my family and many others here, single, married, students. It's our way of life. It's our greatest joy. It's serving Christ, loving people, helping them grow in their relationship with God, reaching out to others in our world that are hurting. There is nothing like it. I've been doing it for 32 years of my life. And it's a tremendous experience. Now, I want to encourage you to get involved. To get involved in what God is doing and what God wants to do in your life. I promise you, you're going to learn lessons. You're going to grow, you're going to deepen, you're going to share a lot of laughter, you'll have there others there to share your tears and to share your burdens and to grow with. And I also want you to know, if you ever have any questions about anything at the Rock, you may email me or call me anytime. My email address is in the program that you have. My phone number, if you call the church office, I work out of my home. They'll give you my home phone, and I'm available anytime. Get a hold of me if I'm not there. Leave a message with one of my family members who are on the machine, and I'll get back to you. I'm going to pray, and tonight, if we could have some help tearing down. I know we had some guys here tonight that told me he will be here. We'd like to offer to help. We could really use your help tearing the equipment down. The rest of you, if you go downstairs just as quick as you can, then you'll be able to participate and meet people. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you tonight for what you're doing in this church, what you're doing in men and women's lives. Lord, it's just a tremendous, tremendous privilege to be your servant, to be in community, to be in fellowship with other men and women, to be growing, to be on this journey with others. What a privilege and what a joy. Lord, we want to honor you with our lives. We want to lay our life down for our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you just develop us this year, that you'd do some significant things in and through this church, that you'd use us to impact the University of Minnesota and other universities in this city. Use us to have an impact on our friends, on our relatives, on our neighbors. Use our compassion projects and kindness projects and our mission trips and our outreach projects and our relationships with people at work and in the classroom. Use us. Bind our hearts together, Lord, in house church and in small group. And we just pray, Lord, that you'd help us to excel still more in our love for one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much for being here tonight.